Well, we live in a world that constantly pushes us forward toward progress, achievement, what's next. But Joshua chapter 4 teaches us something countercultural and deeply spiritual. Sometimes the best way to move forward is by looking backwards. Hope for the future is predicated on remembering the past. Over and over again, Scripture teaches us that memory fuels faith. What God has done in the past is the foundation for what we believe and what He will do in the future. And it's so true. God has uniquely created human beings with the capacity for memory. Different than the animal kingdom, animals don't have that capacity. They have instinct. They know how to find food or avoid predators, but they don't remember any events of the past. Only humans can reflect on meaning. Only humans can connect the past with a future hope. Why? Because we are created in the image of God. And I love that concept. Scripture constantly speaks of God, who is a God who remembers. Now, He knows everything from beginning to end all at the same time, but it speaks of Him in this way. It says in Genesis 8:1, God remembered Noah. Genesis 9:15, He says, I'll remember my covenant. Psalm 105, verse 8, God has remembered His covenant forever and over and over again. You see God saying about Himself, I remember, I will never forget. To be made in God's image means that we are patterned after His intellectual and His spiritual capabilities. Only man is created in the image of God. And this includes the ability to remember His redemptive purposes within history. God has a plan. He created the world with a plan to redeem a people for Himself. Before the foundation of the world, this was all in God's mind in the eternal counsel of the Trinity. And this gift of memory, it is a gift. It is meant for us to be used for worship, for what God has done in the past. You can't worship without remembering what God has done. Now, we're pretty good at that because we have memories, and we come to church, and it's all thinking about what Christ has done for us so that we can then take the next step for the future. So I think Christians ought to be really good at this. I think where the rub is, sometimes we don't live up to what our memory storage bank has. And that's where we forget. And we need reminders. We need reminders. That's why God constantly tells us throughout Scripture to remember His works. Psalm 77:11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old, David said. Psalm 103, verse 2, do not forget all of His benefits. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord, your God, led you all these 40 years in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8:18, again, remember your Lord, God says. Even in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 13, says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, that's all of us, unbelievers, but now Christ has brought you near who have been far away by the blood of Christ. We remember that. Jude 17. Remember the words which were spoken before the apostles about our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember. What do? Every time we come to church, we remember what's in the Bible. And we reflect upon that. And we think deeply about those things so that we can move out in faith in the future. God gave us a mind. Not just to calculate math problems, but He gave us a mind so that we can rehearse and remember and rehearse His works in the past. And that is why God often commands His people to build memorials about His greatness and about His great works. Visible, physical reminders of His faithfulness. Think of Noah. After the flood waters receded, After the judgment was over, Noah got off the ark. What was the first thing Noah did? Did he go explore the new earth? You know, did he go around and see what was going on? Check out the vast canyons that the floodwaters created? No. Genesis 8:20 says, then Noah built an altar. First thing he did off the ark to remember what God had done. He built an altar to worship God and to glorify God. What about Abraham? After God, he promised Abraham a nation. He promised Abraham blessings. You know the Genesis 12. You know all those blessings. What is the first thing that Abraham did after all of that? He built an altar to God. Verse 7 of chapter 12, then Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, to your seed I will give all this land. So he built an altar there to Yahweh who had appeared to him. This response, this isn't knee-jerk. This is divinely inspired. We build altars to God to worship for all that he has done for us. What about Moses? Probably the greatest example is Moses. Moses is a foundational figure in biblical history of remembrance. That's what Moses talked about all the time. And God used him to repeatedly call Israel to remember what he had done. What is the Passover all about? Remember what God has done. You paint that lamb's blood on the doorpost, you're remembering God is passing over you, and he's going to take out the firstborn. But they had to do the Passover as a yearly festival to remember God's works. It says in Exodus 12, verse 24 and following, you shall keep this event as a statute for you and your children forever. And when you enter the land which Yahweh is giving you, which he has promised you, you shall keep this service. It is when your children say to you, what does this service mean? Then you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice to Yahweh who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but delivered our homes. Spells it out clearly. You tell it to your children. You remember it forever. In the next chapter, chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 3, Moses said to the people, remember this day. So he's communicating now what all that God had communicated to him. Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord, he brought you into this place. Remember that. And you're going to continue to remember that through these festivals throughout all generation. This is a key principle in the Bible, isn't it? That's why, you know, this whole message is going to be about this. It's going to be about this memorial and remembering, you know, because God is all about this. This is really, if you think about it, it permeates everything that we do. You can't really, I mean, we can think about the future in the sense that the Bible tells us the future. We have heaven to look forward to, Christ is returning, and all that. Boy, it doesn't get better than that. But all of that's predicated on the past. And so for the most part, we're going back into these stories. We're going back into what Christ did, and that's given us strength for today and strength for tomorrow. The people of God mark God's faithfulness with memorials, with altars, with feasts. And this brings us to chapter 4 of the book of Joshua. Because after the crossing, they go through on dry ground. God does a miracle beyond miracles. He stops the water of the Jordan River 10 to 15 miles upstream. Dry ground. He dries out the ground. They cross over. Joshua chapter 4 then shifts from that miraculous power of God to remembering the miraculous power of God by setting up memorial stones. And so in the context of chapter 4, these memorial stones function like mini Passovers for the nation of Israel. They're markers of God's faithfulness. That's what God wanted them to remember. He's saying, don't forget the God who saved you. Don't forget the God who delivered you. And all, we should never do that. We should always think of the deliverance of God. Why? Because we're prone to forget. I mean, you know, we could talk about forgetfulness and we could talk about getting old, but we're talking about things, bigger concepts, not just what was his name? You know, or where did I put my keys? Or I lost my phone? We can't forget the big things. And the big things are God and what he has done. He knows that the next generation will forget if there's no memorial. If we didn't talk about the Bible every Sunday and you didn't study your Bible, do you think you'd remember what God has done in the past? No. The way God designed our mind is we have to keep filtering through truth through it so that it at some point will stick. But there's always new truths that come and they build on those truths that we already have, and then we have a greater capacity to love God and to worship him. So Joshua chapter 4 is a divine lesson on spiritual memory. It teaches us that God's past faithfulness must be preserved and proclaimed to our children, in the church, in our own hearts, so that we never forget what he has done. So let's walk through this chapter. And we begin with point number one here in my outline, which is the command to collect. Let's read again verses 1 through 5. Now it happened when all the nation had completed crossing the Jordan that Yahweh spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Carry for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" So Joshua called the 12 men for whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again before the ark of Yahweh, your God, into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you carry a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel." So there clearly you see the command to do it. The miracle is completed. The people crossed over. The entire generation, 2 million people, they come over. The priests are still standing there now. Picture that in your head. All the people are on the west side of the Jordan River, but the priests are still standing in the middle of the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant over their shoulders. And so God, he's not finished yet. He gives another command. Get the stones in the middle of the Jordan and take them back to the camp. All right, point number two. Continues with the charge to commemorate, beginning in verse 6. "In order that this would be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.' Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and carried 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as Yahweh spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and laid them down there." So Joshua explains what this is all about to the people. It's about commemorating the miraculous crossing. The Israelites do exactly what Joshua said. They take the stones and they bring them back to where they're camped out. This is going to be a testimony to God's faithfulness. Now, that's clear in the text, right? But verse 9 confuses some commentators, and I want you to put your thinking caps on here and look at this carefully. And I do have to admit, there's a lot of wording here, so it can be confusing. You know, if you're ever listening to the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and sometimes, you know, you're doing the dishes and you're listening, and you might miss a few words here or there. Sometimes the narrative, you know, you're trying to figure out what's going on there. You know, who's where, who's grabbing what, where are they bringing it? Well, is Joshua talking about one memorial or two memorials. Look at verse 9. But Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. So did the people, the 12, one man from each tribe, take 12 stones, walk back to the camp and put them there? Is that one memorial? And the other memorial is right there in the middle of the Jordan River, which Joshua set up 12 stones. Now, some commentators say, no, there's only one memorial, and we have to seam this narrative together. In fact, in the ESV, there's a footnote that says, it adds a little footnote, it says, or Joshua had set up, trying to link it to maybe one memorial, because they see it as a little confusing. And the NIV even goes further, and they interpret this passage for you against the Hebrew text, because the Hebrew text says there's two memorials, one in the Jordan and one out there at Gilgal, where the people set it up there. But the NIV says here in verse 9, it translates it like this: Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan. The Hebrew text doesn't say that. I don't like when translators interpret for me. Don't do that. Let me interpret the Bible myself. Now again, a lot of these dynamic equivalent translations and paraphrases, they do that for you. And that's why I always stick with more literal translations. I think there's two memorials here. Two memorials. One in the Jordan River, and one at the camp at Gilgal. Okay? Why is that? Why are there two memorials here? Because when the waters came back, you know, once the miracle was over and the priests came out of there and the waters came rushing back, you couldn't see those stones anymore because they're in the bottom of the Jordan River. What's the point? Well, I was trying to think about this actually myself, and a couple of things I'll give you here. Maybe God wanted to remind them that most of the time his workings would be unseen, and that they would have to rely on faith. And those stones represent the fact that, yes, there was a miracle, we all saw it, but miracles are rare even in the Old Testament. And maybe God's saying, listen, I'm working behind the scenes. I'm working providentially when nobody sees me. And this is going to be a reminder in your mind that it's under the Jordan River. You know, when the kids were younger, I had this little curriculum for Christmas. And it had this big spike that represented the spike that went through the hands and feet of Christ. And in the directions of this curriculum, we had to take this nail and hide it in the middle of the tree. We still do it, we just don't go through the whole curriculum anymore. But it had to be, the instructions were, it had to be out of sight, in the middle of the tree, for us to remember the real meaning of Christmas. It was about Christ. And all the presents and all that are great, but that's the real meaning, and only our family knew that. Is this something like that? Is this something like where these powerful realities of the unseen, they're real and they're present, but sometimes they're out of sight. They're in our minds. And just like the spike hidden in the tree, maybe these stones in the Jordan River were submerged beneath the water, hidden from view, but indelibly burned into the memory of the people, reminding them they had to walk by faith. They weren't going to just see miracles and go from faith to unbelief, and then a miracle comes again, and now I believe again. Listen, you don't see the Lord right now. You don't see miracles like, you know, things, you know, massive crossing of the Red Sea miracles. But you walk by faith, don't you? And God's reminding them. Jesus said, listen, yeah, you wanted to see me, Thomas, after the resurrection. You wanted to put your hands here. Come on over and put your hand here, Thomas. But blessed are those who believe and yet don't see. And then Thomas collapsed and he just worshiped Jesus. He didn't need to touch Jesus at that point. Another application, I was listening to this from another pastor, and he said, why did God charge Israel to put those stones in the Jordan River invisible once the waters came back? He said, because they could only see them in times of drought. God was showing them that he is faithful in the good times and the bad times. And God is to be glorified, of course, when everything's going well. We all do that. And it would be during the times of drought, when the Jordan River was low, that that pillar of 12 stones would protrude above the water level. And in those times, in those times of drought, those stones would remind the people that God is faithful even in times, bad times, drought, times of drought. And so this was like a visible reminder to Israel. When the crops weren't there because no rain came and they started to question God, the stones would reveal themselves. Yep, God's faithful. Let me trust him during this very, very difficult time. Next point. Confirmation of completion, verses 10 and following. Now the priests who carried the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that Yahweh had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And it happened when all the people had completed crossing that the ark of Yahweh and the priests crossed before the people. Okay, so there you get it, sort of the full circle picture of it. Very powerful image here, right? The priests come last, they cross over, they have the ark, which reminded the people of the presence of Yahweh among them. Very powerful scene, inspire the nation of Israel to go into the promised land. God is with them. You know, this was his promise to them. Now live faithfully. Now live in obedience, right? All that's there. Verse 12, and the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoke to them, about 40,000 equipped for war, crossed for battle before Yahweh to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, Yahweh magnified Joshua in all the sight of the people of Israel, so that they feared him just as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Now, verse 14 kind of raised an eyebrow for me. Why would they fear Joshua? Don't we just fear God, right? It says they fear Joshua and Moses before Joshua. What kind of fear are we talking about here? I thought we're not to fear man, but only God who can destroy both body and soul in hell, the Bible says. So what's going on here? Well, as I thought about this, because it is the same Hebrew root word for fear here, and it's the same Hebrew root word for the fear of the Lord. You should have fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. Same root. I think what's going on here is they were to have a reverence, and that's the way that word can be translated, a reverence for Joshua and for Moses before him, because they had a fear for God. And this was like a proxy fear. Joshua was the man whom God had chosen, and Joshua's words were coming from God because God spoke to Joshua. And so in one sense, they're fearing God through Joshua. He was the appointed leader. It wasn't like God was always going to appear and physically speak. He was speaking through Joshua. And so it's sort of a proxy fear, rooted in their understanding that disobeying Joshua was ultimately disobeying God. And so that's true. When anybody speaks the word of God, if you disobey that God, you're not disobeying the man. You're disobeying the words behind the man, which is God's word. Again, they're not fearing Joshua as if he's some superhuman, and you ought never to treat a human being with some kind of, you know, never to worship a human being, never worship an angel, right? Even John the apostle, the angel said, what are you doing? Don't bow down to me. I'm no different than you. In that sense, worship God alone. So no, we're not elevating anybody here. It's just he is God's man. And he has a role that came through God. So this is respect for man, worship for God. I think we understand that. So they definitely honored him as the leader. They respected his authority. They recognized God was with them. And that's what's going on in there in verse 14. Last point here, the communication to the future. The communication to the future. Verse 15 down through 24. Follow with me here. Then Yahweh said to Joshua, command the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony, that they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. So it happened when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho, and those 12 stones which had been taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. Now, I think it's important here to recognize the 10th of the first month where they camped at Gilgal. That's the date. Do you know that's exactly 40 years when Israel left Egypt? Exactly. The 10th of the first month was the exact day when they left Egypt. So we're talking right to the very day. Do you think those 3 days, remember the 3 days they had to wait on the camp over there? This was all by God's divine purpose. This is the day God wanted them to come in, have the priests come in. Everybody's over on the west side of the Jordan River, 40 days, right to the very precise day. Maybe even the precise hour, who knows? But this is the way God does things. I think that's pretty neat. But the sequence is here, from chapter 3 and 4, the priests, first of all, step into the Jordan. And they had to do that by faith, as we said. The Jordan was overflowing, and they put their toes in there, and all of a sudden it stopped. 15 miles upstream. Then the priest stood still in the middle of the Jordan, holding the ark, Joshua 3:17 says. Then, as we read, 2 million cross. The men come, grab those 12 stones, take them back to the camp. Joshua goes in there, sets up 12 stones right before the priests. Then the priest remained there standing the entire time until everything was complete. And then finally, they cross to the other side. And then the last thing that happens here is they set up the 12 stones, the memorial stones at Gilgal, at the camp. These massive stones that would be the visible memorial to them. Verse 21. Then he said to the sons of Israel, when the children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Then you shall make your children know, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry land. For Yahweh your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as Yahweh your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. So here it is. This memorial was not just for them, it was for the generation after them. Teach it to your children and their children, because God wants legacy. Legacy builds faith. Sometimes we can forget these promises. We need to remind ourselves. We need to remind our children. Again, very simple concept, but it's so important. And verse 24 is the kicker. Then all the people of the earth, that they may know that the hand of Yahweh is strong, so that you may fear Yahweh your God forever. Why are you setting up 12 stones? So that all the people of the earth may know Yahweh is strong, and that you may fear. Now this is worshipful fear, reverential fear, that you may fear Yahweh your God forever. That's why God is doing it. God doesn't want you to forget what he has done, does he? That's so clear in Scripture. these other false gods out there, the false gods of the Canaanites, they couldn't stop the Jordan River. Makes me think of Elijah and the gods of Baal. They're cutting themselves and running around, hooting and hollering. They can't. There's no fire coming down from heaven because those gods don't exist. There's only one true and living God. And that the whole world may know that Yahweh is God through Israel. They're to be a light to the nation. And that you may fear Yahweh. And we understand this. We live in the fear of God. It's a holy reverence for God and what he has done, because God is the only one that has the righteous ability to judge your sin. Not me, not anybody else. He is the only one that can judge us. And we live in the fact that when we mess up, we know God will judge us. And that is a deterrent from messing up. Let me say that again. If you have the fear of God in you, and you believe that God has a holy, righteous ability to judge, then that will become a deterrent for you to commit willful sins. Won't it? If that is not a deterrent for you, then you don't really understand the fear of the Lord. That's really important. And that is a big deterrent for me. And there's a lot of other deterrents in our life, and we need them. The church is a deterrent. The Word of God is a deterrent. Our wives, our husbands, our kids, all deterrents. The people that don't care about any of that, where are they? They're usually unbelievers, you know, and that's not where we go. I want the deterrents in my life. I need them. Well, the main message, as we've been talking about, is memorial. It is remembering. And if you think about it, this is so prevalent. Think of our country. There's memorials everywhere. This isn't just, you know, believers saying you need to remember the past. Even unbelievers build memorials, don't they? Our government has built memorials since our inception, 250 years ago. That's coming up, right? And you think of the statues that the government erects around America. Everywhere you look, coast to coast, it is dotted with monuments and markers and plaques and buildings and parks, all memorials. You go to Philadelphia, I've been there, the Liberty Bell. That's one of the bucket list items. Memorial. Talk about the freedom of our country. Go to Washington, D.C., the Lincoln Memorial. Talks about the president who fought to preserve the Union, Mount Rushmore. I mean, literally, it's everywhere when you start thinking about it. Those leaders who shaped our country, Arlington National Cemetery. These people gave their lives. We need to remember them, don't we? We have Memorial Day in this country. Other countries, not so much. These are all established to help us remember something or someone in the past that we don't want to forget. And so they're meaningful. And yet today we're watching, and we have been watching for a number of years, a cultural movement that wants to tear down memorials in this country. Can you believe that? It's crazy, isn't it? And what does that say? It reflects a society that wants to rewrite its past, erase its foundations, and reimagine its identity without remembering its heritage. And people do this with the Bible all the time. They say the Old Testament, oh, that's just a bunch of stories and myths. Let me reimagine the Old Testament for you. None of it's true, they say, the liberals. Not true. There was no crossing of that Jordan River in a miracle. Just a story to convey that God is with his people. And this happens all the time. And I sometimes read through these commentaries of these guys saying that kind of stuff. And they tear out the memorial of the Bible. They don't want it. They want to reinvent a Bible that is inclusive. And that, you know, is a social justice Bible. You know what I'm talking about, right? And it's the same thing, whether it's in our country or in our Bibles, this is what people do. And God is guarding against that. He commands Israel, set up these stones to not forget a miracle. The moment we forget what God has done, we are vulnerable to rebellion. We are vulnerable to pride. We are vulnerable to the fear of man and compromise. So don't tear down memorials in your life or in the life of the church. We ought never do that. Now, how does this relate to you? Let me just give you three applications. Say, okay, oh, that's great, and these are big picture items. Is there three things, suggestions that I can take away from this message? Let me give you three here. Number one, remember God's faithfulness in your own life. I think Joshua 4 reminds us that God's past deliverances are meant to strengthen our present faith. So how do you do that? Maybe keep a spiritual journal of answered prayers. Some of you writing your Bibles, I see you feverishly writing. Those are memorials to the lessons you've learned in the Bible. That's what they are. So you're already doing this. You don't even realize you're doing it. We're probably pretty good at this. Some people celebrate spiritual anniversaries when they were their salvation. If they know, you know, the day and the hour, not everybody knows that. I don't exactly know the day and the hour. But their baptism or other ministry moments, and they give glory to God for those spiritual anniversaries. That's one way that you remember God's faithfulness. Number two, cherish spiritual memorials that point to Christ. So Israel's stones pointed back to the mighty power of God. What are the memorials in the church today? I've just written about this in the email. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Cherish those. Don't be casual about them. The Lord's table is a regular memorial to Jesus' sacrifice for us. Baptism is also a memorial. It's a public depiction of salvation. And so to remember the work of Christ, to remember the Bible itself, to remember the cross. And we're going to be making a cross and putting it on this wall. Why? Because it's a memorial, isn't it? To the work of Christ, what he did on the cross. We need to be reminded of that. Now listen, this could go too far, and I understand that, and maybe some of you have come out of traditions where there's statues everywhere, and there's altars everywhere, and there's stained glass everywhere, and there's so many memorials that you get lost in religion. We got to put the brakes on when you go too far. There's only two ordinances here in the Bible, and a cross is pretty simple. So yeah, don't go beyond the balance here. You know, and I grew up in that tradition where it was just all statues, and it was all, I mean, it's so elaborate, some of these cathedrals and all of that stuff. They've gone too far, because then people start kissing those statues and start bowing down to those statues, and ultimately they start to worship images. And that is blasphemy, right? We don't do that. We shall have no other gods before us and no idols. So again, get my balance on that. We're going to have a cross. That's probably about it, right? That's enough for me. And number three, teach the next generation. What did he say in verse 6? What do these stones mean? You must teach your children and your children's children. So parents, we got to teach our children the Bible, the stories. And you know, sometimes the word stories almost implies like a fable. History stories is what we're talking about. Even as teachers of the Bible, we do the same thing. And I think that's why it's also important we practice family worship, where the children sit right next to the parents and hear the same message. Why? Go home and you can talk about that message. The same one your mom and dad heard, you've heard it. Now there's some fodder there to discuss. Family worship can spark further instruction throughout the week. And so those are three, and you could probably think of some more. There's a lot of applications to this. Think of those applications in your life, but let us never forget that memory, your mind, is a gift of God to reflect on the glory of God. When you lay in bed at night, what a time to do it. Right before, you know, sometimes your head hits the pillow and you're out. But the thing you should do is remember what God has done that day. Remember the verses you've learned. Remember the teaching. Remember what you know. How's God working in your life? The harder you think about that, the more you'll see it. And then I think you'll live a blessed life. The joy will come in that God is working. And these things will be meaningful to us. Let us stand together and we'll say a prayer. And then we're going to have a closing song. But let's pray together and just remind ourselves a few things of what this message was about and ask God for God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to just take a moment here and ask you to improve our memories. In old and young, God, I know no one escapes. Sometimes it's a willful forgetfulness. But as we get old, God, help us to remember the spiritual victories in the past. Help us to remember those things so that we can face the future with confidence that your Spirit is with us, that you'll never leave us, you never forsake us, that no matter what's going to happen in the future, that we can have security in you and our salvation is secure in you because we walk by faith. I pray, God, that some of these stories in the past will energize our faith. Maybe there's somebody here that's been struggling, you know, and they felt like their prayers are going unanswered, and as they open their Bible, it just seems a little dull for some reason, the things that are going on. God, I pray that you would change that in their life, that the reminders to go back into the Bible and get excited about what God has done, because he's still working. And God, I pray that you would help that person. Help us to walk by faith when we don't see miracles, when we don't see you, because that's not going to happen until we get to heaven. The invisible workings of God, though, I pray, God, we would be aware of. We would see them clearly. The providence of God would be crystal clear to us as we look back. Help us all, and this congregation, God, help us all to build these memorials in our lives so that you may get the glory and we may walk obediently before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.